Romans chapter 8. And we're looking again, friends, at God's perpetual love and your guarantee of future glory here from Romans 8, 35 through 39. They're all in?
No, they're
here. Now they are?
They're joining there.
Okay, there's a couple more. Okay, I'll let them in. All right. All right. Very good. Very good. So we are currently in Romans 8. So if you haven't opened there, please turn there. Tonight we want to see again God's perpetual love and your guarantee of future glory. The question is, do you understand the difference between the security of one's salvation and the assurance of one's salvation? So before we go any further, I'll stop here for a moment. Let's have a word in prayer and then we'll continue. Father, we're looking to you tonight for your grace, and even I'm looking to you, Father, for your grace. I need to have my focus upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, in the Word of God, I pray that you would help me to focus and to teach those things that come to mind that are needed to teach. Many things I have jotted down here, but many things sometimes come to my mind while I teach. I'm praying, Father, for your guidance and your direction with that. Thanks for the opportunity to be here at the Vail Academy tonight. We trust again as we open Scripture, study the Word of God, that you could speak to our hearts about the issues that we face, Father, and we need to know these things by your grace. So we thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Again, friends, we want to set forth a difference here when we start tonight, the difference between eternal security and assurance, as a lot of times people don't have those down in their thinking, so I just thought I'd mention them before we get going here. Eternal security means once a lost sinner places their trust or faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them and their sins and rose again, they are forever saved and secure by God's grace and power. I'll probably have a written definition out for you next week on that, and I didn't write it out tonight. And they can never be lost again. Once saved, always saved. Thus, through any failure that we make in our part in our past or even in our future when we fail, we cannot lose our salvation because we are eternally secure. We're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of the Father. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And these are very good things to understand and have in our thinking. Assurance, on the other hand, is much more subjective. Okay, but deals with the reality and knowledge that I know I'm saved right now, or at least I knew I was saved when I trusted Christ, whenever that was in my past. And even now, sometimes people can lose sight, especially believers can lose sight of their assurance and kind of wonder where they're at. So they don't always understand that eternal security and assurance have a difference. But again, assurance means I know I'm saved right now and I'll be in heaven one day. While your security is certain and guaranteed by God and His Word, your assurance is not guaranteed, but depends upon a number of factors as you walk by faith and believe the promises of God. And we want to walk by faith moment by moment, and the Christian life is lived that way, moment by moment. Now, carnality can destroy one's assurance, especially if they're always stopping to, instead of thinking and focusing upon Christ here who died for them, they take the spotlight and they turn it then on themselves and they take their eyes off the Lord, so they begin to look at themselves and they begin to look at their life and think, boy, I don't know, my life is really inconsistent. I don't know if I really measure up. Boy, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. And they lose their assurance, even though they place their faith in Christ. Hopefully after tonight's study and next week's study, you'll know of your eternal security and possess the assurance that you can't be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an aspect of true Christianity every believer needs to know and embrace in life for themselves. Now, last time we again looked at some principles here from the Word of God and we backed up to verse 18, and we'll just kind of look at that here for a minute here again. One moment here, I can get my slide thing working. So again, we looked at God's perspective on present suffering and future glory. present suffering cannot compare to future glory. We looked at that in a number of different aspects when we studied that aspect of the Word of God in the past. Secondly, we looked at God's power in addressing our weaknesses in prayer. Sometimes we get disoriented. We don't even know what to pray for in our Christian life. But again, the Holy Spirit acts as a mediator, as an advocate for us, and He prays on our behalf. We're weak. We don't even know where to turn, what to even think. But God is there to give us the direction that we need here. Thirdly, we looked at God's promises to you in Romans 8, 28 and 29, which says, "And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God has a promise that all things are working together for good. We need to note that. That's a comforting thought for you and for me. And yet He has a purpose in mind. And what is that ultimate purpose? It's for you to be conformed into the image of His Son. Inwardly and outwardly, one day we'll get a new body, but inwardly, God has imputed to us righteousness the moment we trust in Christ, the moment we believe the message of the gospel, and that's very important. And secondly, that He now could be recognized as the firstborn, first in rank, so that He can get the preeminence in life that He desires and wants by the grace of God. So these are a number of things that we've looked at in the past. One more is we looked at, again, God's plan for every believer. And we saw that in verse 30. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." So let's see if we can get this operating here tonight. Notice who is the sovereign one making all the decisions and bringing us along here. It's God Himself. He is the one that's done that. "And all those whom He foreknew," that's where the word forever or moreover comes into, "of whom He foreknew, He predestined these same ones again, and one day they are going to wind up glorified." And God wrote this down in the prophetic past tense. This is important to note, so that we looked at this God's golden chain, which extends from eternity past, and it takes us all the way to eternity future. So those that God foreknew in eternity past, who would believe, that would be saved, and this is sometimes where confusion comes in, only those that He foreknew would believe. Now He predestined and gave a purpose in their life. He called them via the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When a person puts their faith in Christ, then He justified them. He declares them righteous. And God is so certain of this golden chain or this aspect of His thinking here in this verse 30 that God sees us already glorified even though we're here tonight sitting down here. Now, again, my wife just asked me today, and again, a lot of people ask me again about this foreknowledge, about election. So let me just mention again for a minute here. Although God foreknew, He has omniscience, He knows who's going to be saved. But He never pushes a button in anybody's head or in the back of anybody like with a robot and, you know, causes us to believe the gospel. He calls us, but via the gospel, so that whoever wants to place their faith in Christ, God gives us our sovereignty and the ability to choose to respond to that message. But what this verse is saying is that those that in eternity past that God foreknew who would believe, He has predestined or purposed them for glory, yet He had to call them via the gospel. And when the person puts their faith in Christ, they were justified and they were declared righteous. And God now sees them in the past tense, the prophetic past tense, already glorified in glory. This is an amazing verse, again, which teaches eternal security, because God in eternity past began this plan and He's going to finish it in eternity future. And those who have responded to the message of the gospel of their own free will and accord are saved by the grace of God, they're justified by the grace of God, and they are going to be glorified, future tense here. So this is a prophetic past tense. Hard to understand, but that's why this is what God has guaranteed. But when we studied this, again, we looked at a slide similar to this, and we saw what was missing in this five rings or chains. It was this aspect of sanctification. Now, positionally, every believer has been positionally sanctified and been set apart in Christ. But why this cannot be part of this golden chain is because progressive sanctification requires our cooperation with God. I have to learn to walk in the Spirit. I have to learn what it means to abide in Christ. I have to learn what it means to walk by faith. I have to learn what it means to claim the promises of God in my Christian life. And since God can't guarantee that, because it demands our cooperation, it's missing in this golden chain here again. It should fit in right here, but it's not there at all. And that's exactly why it's not there, is because it cannot be guaranteed. So as we consider a series of guarantees for the believer, we noted already, again, this is review again, we're still not quite on your handout yet. God's promise to every believer in Christ, Romans 8:28. God's purpose with every believer in Christ, Romans 8:29. And we've taken our time to go through these. God's plan for every believer in Christ, Romans 8:30, and then God's provision for every believer in Christ. And we asked a number of questions concerning this provision. Matter of fact, if you're in Romans 8:31, look there, and let's look at the five questions we've already asked. We're going to ask two more tonight. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? And what the answer was, amen, or so be it. We're glad that we're saved by the grace of God. No doubt about that. Number two, end of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, no one could be against us. Verse 32, number three question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the answer, he certainly will give us all things, he already has given us all things. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And number four, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In verse 33, the answer is no one can. Why is that? Because it's God who has justified us. God has declared us righteous, and we labored on that last week somewhat here. Okay, and then question number five and verse 34, who is he who condemns? The answer is no one can condemn us. Why is that? Because Christ has died and risen again, and he is at God's right hand making intercession for us before the throne of grace. So we summed it up last time with this statement, which is a tremendous truth. If you have trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you, you are definitely eternally secure and guaranteed future glory because of the purpose of the Father to save and secure you and to glorify you because of the provision of the Father, which includes the past death, past resurrection, past ascension, and the present intercession of Christ before the throne of God for you. So that's a tremendous truth we looked at. Now tonight we're going to forge ahead to letter G on your handout there. God's perpetual love and future glory for you in verses 35 through 39. So let's look at that and look in your Bibles. I'll read them for you and then we'll go from there. So in light of this, two more questions are coming up quickly here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So on your handout, you've got those two questions, and here they are. Question six, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then question seven comes right behind. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And none of these things can. None of these things. And that's why Paul gives a quote here from Psalm 44:22. For your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now this is, again, man's perspective of his life. And we can see that we're just like sheep for the slaughter. I mean, we're just think we can be lose our salvation. But God says, that's not true. I'm giving you eternal security. I've saved you. I'm giving you eternal security. And I want you to have the assurance of your salvation. This is very, very important. So this brings up this third point here on your handout. The divine viewpoint response to these hardships when walking by faith is, and it begins with the word yet or but, the strongest adversative conjunction in the Greek. Yet in all these things, what things? The things that we've been mentioning the last 2 months, the seven adverse circumstances, or even these questions I've given you the last couple of weeks of suffering for Christ. All these things, we are more than conquerors. The Greek word is hupernikō, which means we are literally super conquerors, super victors. And why is that? It's because of Him, Jesus Christ, who loved us. That's what we need to understand and we need to grab here. So if you're saved, this is for you to know and to claim that you are definitely eternally secure and you can have the assurance of your salvation absolutely for sure. Now someone has said, and Pastor Roxer has used this little trite saying a number of times, and I've heard him speak it, and this is what it says. Someone has said, isn't it odd that a being like God, who sees our facade made out of sod, would love such a clod? Isn't it odd? And it is odd that God would love us, because here we are, nothing but dirt, that He has formed into human beings and placed His Spirit within us, and yet He loves us with an everlasting love. Absolutely, for sure. So, and I'll say, how much did God love you and how much did God love me? Well, he stretched out His hands and He says, I love you this much. He died for you on the cross. And this is absolutely amazing grace for you and for me. So these are seven questions that we've been looking at and finally got to the last two that every believer can expect while living under the curse of sin. While living in the devil's world, they can wonder these things. But again, in John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, difficulty, hardship, suffering. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's a great promise to claim. John 16:33. So God taught Paul to say here in Romans 8, here, our walk may give us doubt about being more than conquerors from time to time, because we're not always consistent. We're not always making these wise decisions, so that this progressive sanctification isn't always continuous in our life, even though we've been positionally set apart and God has sees us in His Son, no doubt about that. Yet in all these things, but if we would walk by faith in the Christian life, we could have more consistency. And this is what we need to learn to do. We need to learn to walk in faith. So what did Paul say here in verse 37? He says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, why did He love us? So here's some thoughts for you to think about. Because Jesus Christ won victory over the world, the death, in the grave. Thus, we won with Him since we have identified with Him. Okay? He won the victory over the world, the death, and the grave. And we won with Him as well. Secondly, we could say we are also conquerors with Him because we are identified with Him through faith in Christ. 1 John 5:4-5. If we believe and trust in Christ who died for us, we are conquerors. We are victors in Him, that verse goes on to say. Number three, we are His children, and this is an amazing thing that we need to stay focused on. We are His children, and because of that, we have this position known as the fact that we are in Christ. Thus, no one and nothing can separate us from God's love. And I use that illustration many times. If this was you And this Bible was Jesus Christ, and you were saved. God now baptized you and placed you into Christ. He no longer really sees sinful you. When he looks down, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And now you are in Christ, so you have his righteousness imputed to you in your Christian life, which means we can relax. We can have a relationship with God. We don't have to think this is a performance. We don't have to perform to measure up. God wants us to walk in faith, and he wants us to depend upon it. He wants us to be more than conquerors. And we certainly cannot be separated from his love, because he loves us absolutely and eternally. So no difficulties are too great to separate us from the love of God. Now, this is an important concept to think about this. Okay? And this is basically the drumbeat of verses 35 through 39. Okay? No difficulties are too great to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So consider this next passage here, Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. God says through Isaiah, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" Probably not with 99.9% of the mothers. Though she may forget, and though some may forget, I remember one time, this couple in Duluth, they had a number of kids, and their kids would come out on Wednesday night Bible study. They were all wore out. They'd lay on the floor. They'd fall asleep. They went home and left three of their kids at church. It was not intended, but they had to come back and get the kids. Where are the kids? You know, they couldn't find their kids. It was a terrible thing, but they came back to get them. Though she may forget, God says, "I will not forget you." Now, that's a great promise. "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Now, I take those walls to mean the walls of Jerusalem, or their very existence, okay, are ever before God. And then Isaiah is written to the Jews in the Old Testament, not to us in the church today. But if this was true of Israel in the Old Testament, it's true of the believer today as well. We sang this song here earlier, and again, I'm just going to point out some words here that are very encouraging to me. "Before the throne of God above, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me." Now notice, "My name is graven on his hands." That goes right along with here, you know, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands" here. It's amazing. The songwriter knew some doctrine here. "My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me there depart," repeated two times. Tremendous song, again, that we sing, and I love this song. It's just kind of one of my favorite songs. Second verse, "When Satan tempts me to despair," and sometimes he does, "and tells me of the guilt within," sometimes I have that guilt within. I know every believer does. "Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, because the sinless Savior died." Notice he died there, okay? "My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied." Propitiation. God is propitiated with what Jesus Christ did for us. And again, when we put our faith in him, God is now satisfied with you and me. He can save us through his son's sacrifice, his unending love. And because he's satisfied, the justice of God is satisfied with what Christ has done. He looks to look on him, and then he pardons me. Absolutely amazing. "Behold him there, the risen Lamb." And that's why we have to keep looking up and keep looking at him. "My perfect spotless righteousness." What is that righteousness? It's the perfect Lamb of God. That's what it is. "The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die." These are great lines. "My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God." Repeated twice. Christ has two descriptions here. He's our Savior and he's our God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. This is tremendous truths in the songs that we sing, and we try to sing songs that are doctrinally accurate and are edifying to the body of Christ. So this, you know, I think about the words of this song, and I just go, wow, these are amazing things. This songwriter knew some doctrine. And I can't even tell you who he was. I'd have to go back to the beginning of the first song to understand and to note that, okay? So, as we think of that, number four on your handout, the settled conviction you have, like the Apostle Paul in answer to verse 35 said, is, for I am persuaded. Perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood of the Greek word pytho. Okay, I am persuaded. Let me talk about this for just a minute. The perfect tense speaks of a point of time with abiding results. Passive voice means that Paul was persuaded by things going on around him, the word of God, and that's why the passive voice means we receive the action of the persuasion. That's what that means. Indicative mood means that this was an absolute fact for Paul. So I am persuaded, and sometimes in my Bible, I will write right over the verb there, and that will tell me that is a perfect tense verb in my Bible. A dot, and because the word pytho means I have been, perfect tense, or like an aorist tense, and remain completely persuaded. So that's kind of how I would write that, and how I would, if I wanted to mark my Bible, and understanding what the perfect tense look like. What is that verb there? I've marked it in the past. It's a perfect tense verb. And I may look it up for the other things, since oftentimes I can't remember all those things. And I just can't. I'm just getting too old to remember everything anymore. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So Paul says, I have been and remain completely persuaded. Now the Greek word that here is the Greek word hatai. Which indicates, Paul, how are you persuaded? Paul was thoroughly convinced and persuaded based on a number of things we're going to look at here in this passage that he brings to light here. There is no question as to where Paul stands on the issue of his eternal security and his assurance. He was persuaded, okay? So there's 10 issues that follow here. So let's think about that for just a minute. Let's move that up here. And let's look at these 10 things as they're, I think, blanks on your handout here, okay? And this next one is kind of lengthy, and I put a lot of things down there so you didn't have to write a whole bunch of stuff down, but we'll work our way through this next point here, okay? First of all, I have been and remain completely persuaded that no spheres of existence, including death, nor life could separate him, okay? Death nor life here. You always think about life and death, but he mentions death or life here. Is there anything in between? This is pretty inclusive as we think of death and life, okay? And that's why death happens a lot, and when death happens, there's an absolute grieving that goes on when death happens. People are taken from our lives somehow, and there's a real grief period that goes on. There's no doubt about that. So the question is, does Paul qualify the kind of death or life here? And the answer to that is no, he does not qualify that. So in our time period or our lives, you know, it could be a death by a car accident, a death by a sudden heart attack and someone in the family is lost, a death by COVID is something that we could think about here as well, or even death by suicide. Any sin is covered, even suicide is a sin that we need to address and we need to look at here, okay? Now, suicide is a very selfish act. It's all about me. There's no thought given to anyone that's left behind like this poor gal. I mean, she's, if whatever happened in her life, her son or husband or her sister or someone else had committed suicide, she's devastated by that. Was that person thinking about anybody but themselves when they did that, especially as an unbeliever? But it can even happen to believers, friends. This is amazing. That's why in Christ there's always hope And there's always an opportunity to look to the Lord for grace and all of that, okay? In Christ, we always have hope. We have His promises to claim. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Yet suicide is sin before God. But like any other sin, there is forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. Really? Can you show me that? Okay, how about this? Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has quickened together with Him. This is the new birth right here, being born again. The result of that is having forgiven you, not some trespasses, but all trespasses, okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, when I think of that, nailing it to His cross, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So we can see here that Christ was made sin for us. And then what did God do? He laid our sin on Him and then nailed Him to the cross. He nailed His own Son. Had Him nailed and allowed it to happen. Nailing it to His cross. This is absolutely amazing that God would do that. Now, as you can see on your handout there, I've got a whole lot of writing there, and I've kind of got it up here, but I'll walk us through it a little bit by little here as we think of all this. So forgiveness is available for even suicide. We'll talk about that for just a minute here. So first of all, there are 6 suicides recorded in the Bible in which 2 of them were committed by professed believers. King Saul, who lived his life carnally quite a bit, chasing David down, trying to get that rascal. And Ahithophel. Ahithophel was an advisor to David, but he turned against David later in life, and the reason he did is because Bathsheba was his granddaughter, and David had seduced Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. So Ahithophel was very bitter about that, and he had, when Absalom tried to rebel against David, he went over on Absalom's side and tried to give Absalom some advice. He told him what he should do when David had left Jerusalem, and Absalom did not listen to him. And Ahithophel, if I'm pronouncing his name right, was very discouraged. He went out. 2 Samuel 17 says he hung himself. He ended his own life right there. Okay, so next paragraph here. 4 suicides were committed by those whose faith we are not uncertain of, except for Judas. Now Judas, and sometimes people have been thrown by this, Matthew 27, 4 and 5 says that Judas hung himself. We won't go to that set of verses. But we know that he had never believed and he was never saved. Now sometimes that throws people, so I think we need to stop here and take a look at some verses. Let's go and look at let's go to John 6. Let's take a look. And I'm going to give you a number of verses here that you can follow right through to prove, although Judas was a disciple and picked by Christ, he was never saved. Imagine that, being with Christ all those years, watching the miracles, hearing Him teach, and yet never choosing to believe. Okay? Let's look at John 6. 64 to start with. Look right there. Let's look at 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now I have a line out to the side of mine, and I wrote Judas there. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. So I have Judas in parentheses right behind that period in my Bible. I wrote that down. And then I drew a line from verse 64 up to verse 71 of the same chapter. But let's jump in at 67. Okay? Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" But Simon Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. Whoa, I mean, that's powerful. Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So you could write at the back of 664, then you could put 71 in parenthesis and lead you to 71. At the end of verse 71, you could put 13, 10, and 11, and 17, 12. So let's go to 13, chapter 13 of John. John 13, 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, he's talking to the 12 now, but not all of you are positionally clean. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now you could write 17, 12 right behind this verse, and then you could turn over in your Bible when you talk to someone, and you can go to chapter 17 to show them that Judas was never saved. Okay? 17:12. This is the Lord's true Lord's Prayer, not what everybody calls the Lord's Prayer. This is his prayer in the upper room discourse, verse 12. Jesus said, well, I was with them in the world. He's praying to his Father now. I kept them in your name, those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So once you're saved forever. So again, this man was never saved, and he was lost. He was the son of perdition. So I just wanted you to see that he never believed, and I don't have all those verses on here, but I have some verses on here. You could jot the other verses down that you have in. Come on in, grab a seat, Brooke. Yeah, glad to have you here tonight. So, yeah, come on in and just grab a seat. There's a handout there. If you want a handout in the back table, you can grab one of those as well. So again, as we think about suicide here, that's what we're talking about here for just a minute. The next point, who are the others that committed suicide? There was Abimelech, Judges 9:54, Zimri, 1 Kings 16:18, and Saul's armor bearer, 1 Samuel 31:5. Okay? So again, these are other people who had committed suicide here. But again, I mentioned here, suicide is sin and selfish. It's all about me when a person commits suicide, and it's a terrible thing, whether it's an unbeliever or whether it's a believer. Thinking primarily of themselves, they're not thinking of those you leave behind and the grieving that goes on in their heart. You're just thinking about, I got to get out of here. I've had it with this life. And it involves self-murder. Now, Deuteronomy 5:17 says, thou shalt not murder. So when a person commits suicide, they're murdering themselves, unfortunately. So again, suicide wrongfully takes the authority that only belongs to God over life. And here's some verses to prove that. Job 1:21 says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Again, the Lord is the author of life. He's the author of death. Psalm 31, here we go. But I trust in you, Lord, and I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Everybody should have that in their thinking, that our times are in God's hands. We only have so much time. That's why he tells us to redeem the time, use our time, because, you know, the day is short. The clock is ticking on all of us, and we all have this divine appointment here in Hebrews 9:27. Because it is appointed to men once to die, but after this comes judgment in light of that. Okay? Now, next point here is in Scripture, there are believers who felt deep loneliness, abandonment, and despair, but instead of committing suicide, they turned to the Lord or let God encourage them. Now, we'll look at these guys here in just a minute, but I was thinking of one other verse I had in mind. David sometimes was very discouraged. So take in your Bibles and turn back to the left here to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I really like this passage of Scripture. It encourages me because sometimes, pastor can get discouraged sometimes. Even pastors? Absolutely. If Solomon could get discouraged, and Elijah could be discouraged, and Jonah could get discouraged, any one of us can be discouraged. I'm not telling you I'm discouraged. I'm not saying that. But here David gets discouraged. He's been on the run from King Saul, and he's kind of gone over to the Philistines and is playing the advocate. He's trying to be their friends, but at the same time, he's raiding in the southern part of Judah, and he's pillaging down there. These are all unbelievers. He's killing these people, and something terrible happens again at Ziklag. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag was attacked. Ziklag burned Ziklag with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city from a raid they had been on. And there it was, burned with fire. And this is David's encampment with his wives and families and that of all of his men. Burned it with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. No, kidnapped. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they were devastated by this, okay? And David's two wives, Ahinoam, if I pronounced that right, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the daughter or the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. Who wouldn't be? I mean, this is tough. For the people spoke of rebelling and stoning David. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. No doubt they were all down in the mouth. Oh man, what are we going to do? Every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, notice now, instead of committing suicide, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You should underline that in your Bibles if you haven't underlined it, because it's a powerful statement. Again, verse 7, David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. They used the ephod as a means of prayer, and they had looked to the Lord, and Abiathar brought the ephod to David, so David inquired of the Lord. He prays, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall overtake them and without fail recover all. I mean, God answers prayer. Look over at verse 19 at the end of the verse. David recovered all. You can read that for your devotions this week. A stirring chapter in David's life here. So I just wanted you to see that and understand that, and again, that sometimes people can be very discouraged. Sometimes people wind up committing suicide, but others, instead of doing that, turn to the Lord and let God encourage them in life. Yes? Yes. Yeah. Yes, they are in despair.
Every one of them were in despair.
Yeah.
Do you know of anybody that is in despair?
Oh, yeah.
Encourage them.
Encourage them. Point them to the Lord again. Encourage them with God's grace. There's always hope with Jesus Christ. That's why every believer, even though we can be discouraged, there is hope with God. And that's why when you lose all hope and you have no place else to turn, it's very easy for people to do this. And this is happening more and more in America today as the world is upside down. So let's look at these men here that turned to the Lord. Solomon, Elijah, and Jonah. I've got them right here on PowerPoint so you don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, chapter 2, verse 17 in the American Standard Version. Because he was trying to figure out life and everything was vanity to him and it was like chasing the wind. I mean, how do you catch the wind? You can't catch it. And he was trying to find satisfaction in life, and he didn't find it until chapter 12, fear the Lord. That was his problem. He said, so I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun was so grievous unto me. I mean, he had more money than Warren Buffett. How can you be so grievous? How can you be so down because of all this? Because money doesn't buy you happiness. Only a right vertical relationship with Jesus Christ can make you happy and bring contentment in life. Better to have nothing and to have the Lord than to have everything and to have nothing. Right? So this is, again, Solomon, who had it all. 700 wives, I mean, you know, he had whatever he wanted at his fingertips. But he winds up hating life. But again, if he turns to the Lord and let God encourage them, that can be the difference and the life changer, okay? Elijah. Elijah just come off of Mount Carmel, had a great victory over the prophets of Baal. And the woman that was Ahab's wife, Jezebel, said, "Tomorrow, either you're going to die or I'm not going to be queen any longer." And this woman frightened Elijah. I mean, he stood in the power of God before this, but he says in 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might not die, and said, 'It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" He was down. He was depressed. And this was tough. And again, we see believers in the Bible who sometimes get into great despair. God encouraged him. God came and he rested, and an angel came and gave him food and revived him, and he had a profitable ministry after that time. Here's Jonah. Jonah 4, 2 and 3. "So we prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" God had sent him to Nineveh to preach the gospel to Nineveh. And thousands there got saved. Thousands got saved. And he didn't want to go. He wanted those Ninevites or those Syrians to all burn. "Let them burn. I don't want to go there. You know, let them go to hell. I don't care." That was his thinking there. But God wound up in a fish, and he finally had to repent, and God recommissioned him and sent him, and now he's down in the mouth because God saved those people. I mean, God loves everyone. He loves the Ninevites. He loves the Jews. He loves you. He loves me by the grace of God. So again, here's three examples of that. Okay? Let's go to this next point here. Instead of death separating the believer from God and his love, death is actually the door into God's presence. And here are some verses to back this up here. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased to be rather absent from the body," means to be present with the Lord. So for the Christian, at death, the body sleeps awaiting resurrection day, but the soul and spirit go to be with Christ instantly at the point of death here. Let's go to Philippians 1 and look at that passage. We'll have you turn there. We're not going to get done tonight anyway, so. Philippians, turn over there in your Bible. So Philippians chapter 1. Instead of death separating the believer from God and his love, death is actually the door into God's presence. Philippians 1:21 says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness now as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. For to me to live is Christ, he is my life, and to die is gain." I mean, that's amazing that the Apostle Paul would write that, to die is gain. Verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Why is that, Paul? Because that it will be far better. Far better. It brings you into the presence of the Lord. That's what that does there. Okay? Knowing you're saved and secure in Christ takes the fear of death right out of you. Here's Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. What does that mean? Flesh and blood. He became a man. That through his death, now he could die, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oftentimes people fear death. No, don't let me happen. This COVID thing has got everybody on edge because everyone's afraid to die. And Paul is saying here in other passages of Scripture, these Scriptures, that death is actually the entrance into God's presence one day. Christ died to make that happen for you and make that happen for me. Thus, believers who know they are saved and secure in Christ find comfort when a loved one goes home to be with the Lord. Not that that's what they want, but they turn to the Scriptures and find comfort. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, our difficulties, our hardships, our depression, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, depression or whatever, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So again, friends, turning to the Lord, seeing that he is sufficient to meet our needs, can provide comfort for you, and then you may be able to come alongside someone else and provide comfort for them. Knowing the Savior and God's promises makes such a difference in the time of difficult trials and difficulty. There's a few more verses here. Here's Hebrews 13:5-6. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, having the assurance of one's salvation can make a huge difference in a person's life. Okay? And God is with you in times like that. Here's another passage here. Here's Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So again, it's easy to say and it's easy to see these verses, but when you're in the ditch, it's not easy, friends. It's difficult. It's hard. Like Craig had shared here with his friends, it's despair. Very, very difficult. Here's the psalmist David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me and they uphold me at times like that. Okay? Another verse here. This is a great verse. I like this verse. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Okay? I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I mean, those are some tremendous promises, but again, they need to be believed, to be claimed, so that they can make a difference in our life. Because it's very easy not to think, not to read that. Excuse me, man, I got to have a drink here. Blew a gasket. I think I'm okay now. Another verse, Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Great verses of Scripture. Isaiah has so many great passages of Scripture that Isaiah, the Lord used Isaiah to communicate to the Jews in his day. Here's another great passage, Isaiah 43:1-3. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Great passages of Scripture to be reminded of. Okay? So let's go back now, back to Romans chapter 8. We'll try to pick up here where I left off here. Okay, back in Romans chapter 8, we're in verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Romans 8:38, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life," this is this Greek word zoe, life, this covers the gamut of human existence. Do you know of anything in between death and life? This is pretty encompassing. "Until you know where you are going, how can you store up treasures in heaven?" And that's what Matthew 6:19 and 20 through 21 says. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth," no, "but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay? Amazing. Friends, it's not until you are prepared to die and know with confidence where you are going that you are truly prepared to live and pull out the stops in your life for Jesus Christ. And sometimes I ask myself, Lord, am I ready to do that? I mean, I've been teaching your word for some time here, and you know, you would think all that would be true, but again, when those difficult situations come, it's very, very difficult in those situations, okay? So we're back here on number 4, we're past A. Let's read it again. The settled conviction you can have, like the Apostle Paul in verse 35, is, "For I am persuaded." I am persuaded that no spheres of existence, including death nor life. Secondly, no supernatural powers, including angels, principalities, or powers, can separate us, okay? Now, Scripture uses these three terms to describe angelic beings, whether good or bad, but here, I believe it's in reference to bad angels and principalities and powers. I don't think any good angel would be worried about telling you that you don't have to worry about being separated. I mean, that's just a natural thing, you know. But the demons, they're the ones that are always teaching that and saying that. So the question is, are Satan and his demons included in this? Absolutely, they are included in this. We are in a spiritual conflict. So if angels generally, including Satan and demons, cannot separate the believer from the love of God, how can anyone ever lose his or her salvation? They cannot lose it. And that's why Ephesians 6:10 through 12 says, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness." A little different translation here than I'm used to reading. "Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places," Ephesians 6:12. The battle is very real. We're involved in this conflict, and I sense that you note that. If you're saved, you have two natures. You have a new nature, which wants to glorify Jesus Christ and live for Him. You have a sin nature, which wants to go its own way and dominate you. And Satan is luring your sin nature and trying to pull your sin nature. So we're in this spiritual conflict, this spiritual battle. If you're saved, you know that you're in this conflict for sure. Okay? Let's keep moving. The settled conviction you can have, like the Apostle Paul in answer to verse 35, is, "For I am persuaded that," again, "no spheres or death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present or future realities, such as things present, nor things to come." What might this involve? As we think of things present, you know, everybody has trials. Everybody has difficulties. We've been talking about that tonight. Some believers sometimes get very depressed and in despair in their Christian lives. And maybe you've been there. So in things of the present, we can think about that. Many of us have failures in our life, spiritual failures, moral failures, whatever failure. You know, those are things present. Things to come, again, that speaks again of possible future failure in our life. Okay? Or future trials that we might have to look at and overcome. That might involve that. Even judgment, we're not going to be judged because Jesus Christ was judged for us. Now, Pastor Roxford oftentimes says, I hear some people say, "I'll never lose my salvation, but I think others could lose their salvation." I mean, that's just crazy. How can you say that because they are arrogant and thinking that they have that hang in their ability. But I don't know about Jim here or Bill over there. I'm not sure they do. I mean, that's just crazy to say that. Absolutely crazy, ridiculous. Christ has bridged the gap so that all sinful people can come to God if they come to Jesus Christ and believe on him for salvation. It's that simple. Very, very simple. So you can, it's impossible to be separated from the love of God in life here, okay? Number four, again, this is letter D. No extremes of location or space, including height nor depth here. So what can I say about that? You know, after the cross of Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, he descended into hell to show himself victor. Took those on the paradise side back to heaven again, and we know that he came from heaven in the first place to purchase redemption for us. So there's height, there's depth in that aspect. Can a believer escape from God's love? And the question is, no way you can ever do that. A believer is saved. Once you're saved forever. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. Even though you may walk away from God, he will not walk away from you. He has sealed you with the Spirit, and that's his promise that you belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, Jesus Christ stated that the gates of hell should not prevail against his church. And although we face difficulty and face hardship, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Locally, it could, but universally, it will not prevail against his church here. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And then he said, I have the keys of Hades and death. In other words, fear me, Jesus said, not these other things that are being mentioned here. Why is that? Because Christ's death covered it all. No one and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus here. Okay? It's not true of the unsaved, because unsaved people have rejected Jesus Christ. Thus, they are not saved by the grace of God, and they will be in hell. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Number four again, letter E. Let me read it. The settled conviction you can have, like the Apostle Paul, in answer to verse 35 is, for I am persuaded that no created being nor any other created things. What does this include? This includes you. And that's why sometimes people say, but if I turn my back on the Lord, so you're greater than the grace of God. Is that what you're saying? I mean, you know, in Romans it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's why you can't out-sin the grace of God. That's not what God wants us to do. But anyone thinking that they can walk away from God and they can lose their salvation, they do not understand the grace of God. That's for sure. The English Standard Version says, nor anything else in all creation. That's the statement it makes. Now, some people think they are greater, and somehow they can break down that grace barrier and sin so as to lose the wonderful salvation that God has provided for them. But grace, friends, covers it all. We can lose our fellowship. We can become carnal. We can lose possible rewards we could have earned. But we can never lose our salvation. And that's why having that concept of being in or out of fellowship is so important to understand. Because when we're out of fellowship, we're capable of any sin in a catalog of sins. But we're in fellowship, we cannot. Okay? Time is getting down here. Number five on your handout. The triumphant conclusion is that no one and nothing, including yourself, shall be able, under any conditions or circumstances, to separate us as believers in Christ from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, are you persuaded like Paul was here? Are you eternally secure in your salvation? Are you possessing the assurance of your salvation so that you know you're saved once and for all? I trust you have been. Okay? Now, some people think they can lose their salvation, and that's crazy. So, next point here, does God want you to have the absolute assurance of eternal salvation? Absolutely, he wants you to have that, okay? First point, The absolute assurance of eternal salvation is based on the finished work of Christ, never upon your good works, your faithfulness, your fruit, or whatever else you want to fill in the blank there. Okay? Christ said it's finished on the cross. And that's why Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. This is the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's the message we must embrace to be saved. That I can't save myself through my good works or my faithfulness, but Christ died so that we could be saved once and for all. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it so clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it salvation. So again, as I mentioned here in the past, the word it here, the antecedent to it is our salvation, is the gift of God. It's not of our works, lest anyone should boast, go around heaven and say, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did, Lord? I threw in a couple of extra bucks on the offering plate. Certainly you owe me heaven. Never happened. Never happened. You're only saved by grace. Means God does it for you. You cannot do it on your own. And you can be saved. Your part is right here, through faith, through believing it. Notice it's not of yourself what you do for God. It's rather the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast here. Very, very powerful. So I used the illustration in the past, and I'll use it again too, of a person is drowning in a lake or in a swimming pool. The lifeguard swims out to that person, but if that person is thrashing all over the place and splashing and fighting him, he doesn't save him until this person is absolutely exhausted and can't save himself. Then the lifeguard will grab him, or even at an accident, an EMT person might be trying to treat someone, but if that person is fighting him, he can't save him. He'll just let him bleed out. But if he finally stops and runs out of enough blood and he can't save himself, then the EMT guy can put on the pressure wounds or whatever he has to do. And that's how it is with us. When we finally give up on ourselves and realize we can't save ourselves, and we cast ourselves totally upon the grace of God and trust Christ, boom, God saves us, because we can see it's simple then. It's not based upon what I do for God, but rather what God has done for me. And I can relax. And that's why this is explained even further here in Romans 11, 6. But if it's of grace, then it can't be from works. Or else grace is not grace. But if it's of works, then it can't be grace. Or else work is not work. It's kind of hard to follow that, but I trust you can follow that. And that's why God is saying it's absolutely grace. That's the only way a person is ever saved. God does it for you and God gives it to you. That's it. And that's why our works will only frustrate the grace of God. And that's why in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Okay? So, if anyone could get to heaven by their works, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. That would frustrate God trying to save you by his grace. But God knew we could never save ourselves. That's why he sent his son to save us and to die for us on the cross. Okay? So again, as we kind of wind down here, number one we looked at already, but does God want you to have the absolute assurance, and assurance meaning knowing I'm saved right now, of eternal salvation? The answer to that is yes. The absolute assurance of eternal salvation is based on the finished work of Christ and on the promises of God, never upon good works, my faithfulness, my fruit, etc. It can't happen. We could have looked at 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, but we didn't. Let's look at this passage here. Number two, the absolute assurance of eternal salvation is based upon the unfailing and sure promises of God. So we got a few minutes here. I just thought we'd take some time to look up some of these passages and see them for ourselves. We got about 5 minutes. So we're going to stop here. This is as far as we're going tonight. And we're going to look up. Let's go back to John and let's kind of look through some passages. So let's start in John 1:12. It's not even on here. But let's start there. John 1:10 says, that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Wow. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. And that's why Christ believed is salvation received. The word receive here and believe are interchangeable in this verse. Very, very important. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's how we were born, okay? Look over to chapter 3 with me. We'll kind of go on a few of these verses here. John 3:16. Famous verse. We know it well. For God so loved, put your name in there, you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you do what? Believe in him, the Son, you should not perish but have everlasting life. God is giving it to you as a free gift. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, rescued, or delivered. He who believes in him is not condemned. Thank you, Lord. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but it seems men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed and seen that he is a sinner. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God or through God's strength or ability here. Let's go to chapter 5. We're not going to look at all these verses. We just don't have time to do so. But 5:24 is another favorite verse of mine. Jesus is speaking, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, I have to believe the word of God, and believes on him who sent me, believes that there's a God there, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, no, never. But he has passed, and the word passed is in the perfect tense again, from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. That's the new birth. That's what we need to understand and what we need to note. Okay? Let's look at 6:35. Turn over a couple of pages and we'll start there. 6:35 of John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and here's your problem. You do not believe. That's the problem right there. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will by no wise cast out. That's eternal security. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing. There's more eternal security. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, you have to believe in him, you can't see him, you see him by faith and believe in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me right now has everlasting life. Let's read chapter 10 and then we'll stop here. Chapter 10 is a good passage of Scripture. You can read the rest on your own. Okay, in chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Notice there's this personal relationship and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want you to know that I and my Father are one. We are one in purpose here. And that's why when you're saved, you're eternally secure, absolutely eternally secure, and you can have the assurance of your salvation. There's just no doubt about that. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. We're going to be done here, and I'm going to fast forward, and you'll see I've got a million things yet to tell you. I couldn't do it all tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight, and we commit our evening to you. We're praying again, Father, that the people who are listening via Zoom or the people who are here, Father, have been saved by the grace of God. They know they're saved because Christ did it for them, and the grace of God has provided it for them, and all they had to do was to believe, to trust, to depend upon him once and for all. Thank you for that, Father, and I pray again that we could be assured of our salvation, knowing we're saved and we're saved forever. God wants us to know that, 1 John 5:13, and then he wants us to have this assurance and to be persuaded from the word of God that this is absolutely true of each of us. We thank you. We commit it all to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we got to get done here.